Amen. And amen. May the Lord answer prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Lord has been talking to various groups of people within the scattered believers. Those who were citizens, they're all citizens of course. Those who were servants, those who were wives, and those who were husbands. And he was telling them, respect government, respect your masters, respect your husbands, respect your wives. That was the theme thus far. And then the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 34, verses 10, 11, and 12 is the exact wording of Psalm 34. And he does that because Psalm 34 is dealing with our prayers. You see, in verse 7, Peter said a most striking statement. And when we looked at it the last time, I was drawn to it, but I thought we'd leave it just at that stage until we got to here. At the very end of verse 7, Peter said to the church, particularly to the husbands, be careful in case your behavior would affect your prayers, indeed, that your prayers would be hindered. Look at 1 Peter 3 and the verse 12. It says there that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of his people. But those who sin, those who do evil, it says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That means the Lord will not hear them. His eye is not on the evil. Would you go with me to chapter 4 and the verse 7? We've read two verses, the negative, things that can hinder prayer. Well, verse 7 talks about things that helps prayer. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch on to prayer. And so that verse is speaking in the positive, that we ought to be sober, that we ought to be watchful, that we ought to be godly, Christ-like, and observant. And that will actually be a help to our prayer. So those three verses, when you put them together, Peter here is making a very distinct line of argument. Peter is not saying here that prayer will help you live right. He's actually saying that living right will help your prayers. You see that? Very often we pray because we're asking the Lord to help us live right. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Give us victory over sin. We're praying, Lord, help me on my journey to heaven. But Peter said the opposite here. He said, if you live right, that actually helps your prayers. Now, of course, we ought to pray that God would give us help. God would give us grace day by day. But the emphasis here is that living right helps you pray. When do you see that? So can I put it to you like this? As another man put it well, that prayer can be helped or hindered by our behavior. Your prayer can be helped or hindered by your behavior. And as I said in the opening prayer there, we are not living in a day where, you know, if our prayers are hindered, it'll be okay. That's never the case, but certainly not true now. If there's ever a day where the Church of Christ has to be powerful on its knees, it is today. It is today. Look with me then at verse 7, the very end, particularly that word hindered. That your prayers, very end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. What does it mean for your prayers to be hindered? Well, what does the word hindered mean? The word hindered, it means cut off. So that you're not cut off. Husbands, behave properly or your prayers will be cut off from God. That same word, hindered, it's also used in Matthew 5. You don't have to turn to it because you'll know the verse. Remember the verse where the Lord on the Sermon of the Mount, and he's talking to the people, and he says, if your If you struggle with lust, pluck out your eye. Better to, you know, better that your eye would perish. Better that your eyes removed than your whole body perishes. The Lord spoke about the hand. If your hand offends thee, if your hand is leading you into sin, better to cut off your hand than for the whole person to be cast into hell. Now, I would say that verse, it's not meaning literal. If you struggle with lust and you plucked out your eye, that wouldn't cure your lust, okay, for you have the other eye. And even if both eyes were gone, lust is in your heart, in your head. But the point of those verses that the Lord was speaking again in Matthew 5, he's making the point that when there's sin, remove the sin. No matter the cost, remove the sin, rather than your sin destroy you. But he uses the same word, hindered. You would be as well to hinder your hand from sinning. Cut it off. Cut off the hand. Elsewhere the Bible talks about felling a tree, cutting off the branches. That's the same word here. To be cut off. And that's a fearful thing. Your behavior can cut off your prayers from God that he will not hear. That intrigued me in recent weeks. What else does the Bible say about us causing obstacles for our prayers to be answered? There are many things we want, men and women. There are souls we want to see saved. There is personal blessings that we feel we need. And if we go to God and we're setting up obstacles and hindrances, that's why we're not getting answers. Remember Achan? Achan was told with the rest of Israel not to steal anything or to take any loot or plunder from Jericho, but he did. And by doing that, by stealing what he ought not to have taken, God stopped the blessing. Our behavior can prevent the blessings from God coming down upon us and upon the nation. Achan was one man, yet the whole tribe of Israel were hindered. So we ought to be careful that our behavior, that we would not be the ones behaving in such a way to prevent the blessing of God. So what does the Bible say about prayers being hindered? Well, first of all, let me look at these two verses in 1 Peter with you. Now, there are 13 different verses I want to look at. Now, if I spent 3 minutes on each verse, that'll be 40 minutes. So that's not going to happen. What I want to do is major on some and just briefly read others, because I want all 13 of them to be read before you today, just so that we understand that we can help or hinder our prayers. The first one is before us here in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 12. And it's about the husband dishonoring the wife, abusing his position as the husband. I don't need to say too much here because we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. But do let me say this. The Lord is talking to believing husbands. Because husbands who pray are husbands who are believers. These are not reprobates. These are not pagans. He's speaking to his own children, his own sons, men, he says. My blood bought men. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And you will recall what that means, to live wisely. Know what is expected of you as a husband. Know what is expected of the wife. Know, men and women, what God expects of us and carry that out. Know the wife. Know her strengths or weaknesses. Be gracious. That's the thrust here of this verse. Treat her as the weaker vessel, because if you do not do so, your prayers will be cut off. They won't even reach the ceiling. That's strong. As we said that time when we were studying verse 3, if you are to treat God's daughter like dirt, do not expect her heavenly Father to answer your prayers. But can I clarify here? Yes, this is being said to husbands, but the exact same is applied to wives. You see, the previous verses were speaking to who? The wives. Because obviously that the wives were not behaving very well either. So much so that the Lord had to tell these daughters of God, his children, his blood-bought girls, you ought to respect your husbands. That equally grieved God. And ladies, if any woman was to treat her husband like dirt, likewise, she not ought to expect to go before God, his heavenly Father, and expect his heavenly Father to bless her while she treats her blood-bought son like dirt. Keep that in mind. So how we treat others does have an effect in how God treats us. Go on down then to verse 12. Here you have those who do evil. Essentially, this is the unsaved. And this is very sad. We as believers are most encouraged by this verse, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So God hears your prayers, believer, because you're saved, you're righteous. God has made you righteous. There's not that same position as the unsaved. You're a child of God. God hears you. God's watching you. But, look at the end of the verse. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So what you have is a contrast. God sees and God hears and answers the prayers of his people, but the unsaved. Not hear. Not answer your prayer. You cannot live rejecting God. You cannot be good living, yet never bow before Calvary and confess your sin. You can't live a wicked life and yet pretend to be righteous and hypocritical and then go to God and expect him to hear your prayer. You just can't do that. He won't hear you. The Lord sees the heart. And he will not respond to those who live wickedly. He will not. And so when the day of trouble comes and the unsaved pray, God won't hear them. No. That's not true in regards to salvation. The person who is evil and they come under conviction and they respond to that conviction, they call upon God for salvation. That's different. Because that is one of the Lord's children coming to him. You're coming to him. But for someone to reject the Lord, to say, no, I might read your book. I might do things that are Christian-like. I might go to church. I might talk to Christians. I might give to the work of God. But I will never bow my knee and accept you as my Savior. I will never bow the knee and call you my Lord. If that's your mentality, God will answer your prayers for anything else. That's what the verse is saying here. Take this soberly and seriously. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Not only is his ears closed, he's against you. He's a foe. He's your enemy. And imagine standing before the judge of all the earth and the Lord reciting this verse to you. You did evil. You never bowed before me. I'm against you. Fear the day of judgment then. Don't play at Christianity. You might fool us. You might fool me. You might even fool yourself, but you won't fool God. An awful thing that God would be against you. So here and now, he won't be answering your prayers. God isn't like the mythical genie. I'm sure you've all seen the story of Aladdin's lamp. And Aladdin finds the lamp and he rubs it. The genie comes out and that genie is duty bound to do whatever. Whoever rubs the lamp, he has to do what they say.
And a wicked man finds the lamp, he rubs it, and he tells the genie to do evil things, and the genie has to do it. That's not the kind of God we're bowing before. The Lord makes it clear that he will only answer prayers that align with his will. The Lord will not answer anything that's against his will. That in mind. We're dealing with just and a holy God.
Okay, so that verse deals with the unbeliever. Now, I want to move away from 1 Peter here and try and get through these other 11 verses really quickly. And I think the best way to do it is just to start at the beginning of the Bible and work our way through. So go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy. And the first two are really the first, the same theme. And here you have believers. Here you have children of Israel. But they're not obeying God's word. So a minute ago I was speaking to the unbeliever. Right now I'm speaking to the believer. And you could be saved. You could be a child of God. But you refuse to obey God's word. Alright, so for example, Deuteronomy chapter 1. What you have here from verse number 6 is the written record of everything that happened once Israel left Egypt, and you have the story been retold in a succinct way. And so when you come here to Deuteronomy 1, the verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. So as soon as they got across the sea, they were in Horeb for a while. God then told them to go forward. Look at verse 7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, here it is, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So the Lord made it clear. Get into the land of Canaan. I've sworn to give it to you. It's yours. What happened? Well, of course, go to chapter 1 again and the verse 26. When they got there, verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You see that in verse 26? They rebelled. They did not obey God's command because God said, go in and inherit the land. They wouldn't do it. And then the Lord told them, all right, well, there's repercussions here. Look with me then. Again, we're staying in chapter 1, and the verse, verse 39. The Lord then told them, you haven't gone in, therefore, verse 39, moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Interesting verse. No knowledge between good and evil, the age of accountability. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God said, turn around, get away from the promised land, you're not allowed to go in. What did they do? Verse 41, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. What? God just said, no, you have failed, so go into the wilderness. Now they're going to go and fight. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. Verse 42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. But they wouldn't listen. Verse 43, so I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. God wouldn't hear them.
The Lord said, go into the promised land. They said, no. God said, all right. You're all going to walk in the wilderness. You're going to die in the wilderness, and I'll give it to your children. And they said, no. We are going to go into the land and fight for it. And they went in, and they were destroyed. They come back. They're beaten. Some of them are dead. They begin to cry. And God says, I'm not hearing you. I'm not listening. Because they did not obey God's word. I couldn't help but think, you know, here you have a situation. You might have a parent, and they said to the kids, right, we're going to go for riding our bikes. Let's go out for a cycle. And the kids are like, nah, I don't want to go out. Too cold. Or, you know, I don't want to go. I'm doing something. I'm watching TV. And the father, I'm leaving in 15 minutes. Get ready. We're all going. So 12 minutes pass, and you have 3 minutes. The parent comes down and says, right, we've got 3 minutes. You're too late to get ready now. I'm going to go without you. Just stay at home. And then the kids are like, oh, no, no, no. Now I want to go. Now I want to go. And they go and they get ready. They come down the stairs, and the parent's gone. They're away at their bikes. And the kids are sitting there, don't know where to go. That's the same idea here. Listen, God said, go in, and they didn't go. God said, all right, then, don't go in. And then they wanted to go. The Lord said, you're going to behave like that. You obey my word. What I say, you do. If not, I won't listen to you at all. Here's the emphasis. If you don't listen to God's words, God won't listen to your words. Simple as that. If you don't listen to this book, he won't listen to your prayers. Is that unreasonable? Absolutely not. You turn with me as well. Well, listen. Let's just read it. 1 Samuel. Let's just turn to 1 Samuel. Here you have Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel, the chapter 28. So Saul, you knew. He's a sinner. He's saved. Saul's a child of God. I can defend that, I feel, from the Bible very, very clearly. He's in heaven now. But in 1 Samuel 28, that's my opinion. And I feel, as I said, I can defend that. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. Here you have Saul. He disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord has forsaken Saul. He's not answering Saul anymore. Look at verse 6 here. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God was not answering Saul's prayer. Here, Saul wants guidance. Lord, what do I do? How do I fight? Where do we go? Do we fight the Philistines? Do we not? God said, nothing. You can't ignore God's word habitually and expect him to hear yours. What did Saul do after this? He went to a witch and spoke to the witch. Saul was far away from the Lord. Far away from the Lord. And God wouldn't hear his cry. So that's when a Christian simply refuses to obey God's word. God would answer. Can I take you to another theme here? And it's the psalm that we sang. We sang the Psalm 66 deliberately with the hope that it would give me a little bit of a head start. We've read and sang Psalm 66. I emphasized during the reading verse 18. Remember what verse 18 said? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Cut off. If you regard iniquity in your heart, what does that mean? Well, if you regard something, you know it's there. You know it's there. You know it's wrong. You know it's sinful. But you do nothing about it. You regard it. You acknowledge it. You let it sit there. It's this devil in the corner of your conduct in your life. And you do nothing. You don't repent over it. You don't pray for a victory over it. It's not that you're fighting against it. You're happy for it to be there. And the Lord makes it clear, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear your prayers. Child of God, listen, as a minister here, I need a congregation who are praying.
As a church, it's our duty to be praying before God. But if you're regarding iniquity, if you're disobeying the word of God, if you're putting up obstacles, get rid of those and catch yourself on. We must wrestle in prayer, for this town needs Christ. So do we. Let's not regard sin. Let's blow it out of the water. Turn with me to Proverbs. In the first chapter here, here's a flurry now of verses that can apply to the saved, but they seem to be talking more about the unsaved, to be truthful. But yet the saved can fall into these traps as well. So Proverbs chapter 1, here's the person who is indifferent to the word of God. Okay? So Proverbs 1 verse 20. And by the way, if you want these verses later, I can type them out for you and get them to your text and to whatever. Write them down as we go might be the best way. But anyway, Proverbs 1 verse 18, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief places of concourse, and so on. Here you have wisdom. It's crying out, it's telling the people, be ye wise, don't be foolish. Acknowledge God, bow before him. Here's the thing. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproofs. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Here's a people who are not ignorant to the word of God. They've heard wisdom calling. They've heard Christ calling. They've heard clearly the declaration, ye must be born again. They know the gospel. They know they need to be saved. But they're indifferent. They're not ignorant of truth. They're indifferent to truth. It's a problem. To have heard the word, understand the word, but do nothing about it. God said, I will not hear you. You cry to me. Don't do that today. You know the gospel. Respond to it. What an awful day it would be in your deathbed. Begin then to think about your soul. Think about all the years you've wasted. God won't hear. Today is a day of salvation. Move on with me here, Proverbs 21. Let's fly through the rest of these now. Proverbs 21, the verse 13. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Here's the man who sees people in great need, and he has a hard heart towards them. He hears the cry of the poor, but he does nothing to relieve their trouble, does nothing to help them in their need. And the Lord says, listen, if you're not helping the poor, I'll not help you. And there is a very humanitarian aid theme to this verse that men and women, we ought to respond to those who are needy. If you could listen, it's one thing to see people who are needy and feel sorry for them. It's a different thing to see people who are needy and do something about it. Difference there, isn't there? The Lord says, you hear the needy and do nothing. The Lord says, I'll not hear you when you cry. And it's a sad thing, you know, for the church. We ought to be the ones who lead in humanitarian aid. We ought to be the ones who are at the very forefront. And that's historically been very true in many, many occasions. It has been Christianity that's been at the front of orphanages, of providing for the poor, of helping those who are needy. There are many ways to do that. I could certainly, obviously, I would recommend our denominational mission board. We help, even in practical ways, those who are needy. We send out funds for those, even just, we met on Tuesday past there. We sent money over to those who need churches to be built in Nepal. We sent money over to those who are literally freezing just to buy blankets. We sent, I'm talking thousands here. We send over money to those who were needing gas to heat the school that we built for them some years ago. Some of them, there's a smog that has engulfed parts of Pakistan, and they're using oxygen masks just to try and survive. Again, we're sending finance over to help with those things. There's ways for you even to use your own denomination to practically help the poor. As a denomination, let's make sure we're not turning a deaf ear to the poor, but helping even in that practical way. Proverbs 28. Here's your next one. Deaf. Deaf ear to the word now. 28:9. Now many of these verses refer to the word of God, but there's a different nuance with each one. Proverbs 28 and the verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth the father. Sorry, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now read that again. That's different from the other verses about the word of God. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So here's someone. It's not that they're disobeying what they hear. It is actually that they don't want to hear at all. They want to be ignorant. The last verse dealt with those who were not ignorant, but actually disobeying what they knew. Here's the verse, when they hear the Bible, they turn their ears off, and they say, I don't even want to hear this, I want to be ignorant. For the person who behaves like that, who chooses ignorance, who closes their ear, God says their prayer stinks before me. It's detestable. If you deliberately turn away your ear from the word of God, expect God to absolutely hate your prayers. That's the language here. It's an abomination. Isn't that shocking language? This is the God we're dealing with, men and women. You despise his word. You choose ignorance. And do not expect God to help you. Isaiah 1:15. I'll just mention that one. It deals with blood guiltiness. So people who are guilty of killing innocent blood, God said, I'll not hear their prayer. You shed blood wrongly? Well, you can be assured that God will not hear your cry. The ninth one that I had today was in Isaiah 59:2 and in the book of Micah chapter 3 verse 4, and it speaks there about iniquity. Those who commit iniquity again. Well, that's a good one to go to. Let's go to Isaiah 59. We will turn to that one. Isaiah 59. And examine yourself today. Is there iniquity in your own heart, in your own life? Husbands, wives, is there iniquity in your home? Behold, chapter 59 of Isaiah, behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And what God is saying here is you need to be saved and you need to be helped. The problem isn't that I'm not able to help you. I can help you. The problem is verse 2. I'm not helping you because, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God sees your sin. He knows it. And he's not listening to you because of it. Could not be clearer. Could not be stronger. It's not that I can't help you. It's not that I can't deliver you. It's you're a sinful wretch. And I won't. Cleanse your ways, you sinners. And then enjoy God's help. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Here's the 10th verse. Ezekiel 14. And the verse 3. This one should excite you. At least the first part of the verse. And then let's just say it takes a dramatic turn for the worst. Here you have chapter 14. And here's the elders of the city, and they're gathering together for prayer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If government called for all members of parliament, all members of Stormont, we're going to go to the house of God. We're going to go and pray. That'd be powerful, wouldn't it? Or would it? Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, the prophet said, and sat before me. They're in this teachable position. They're here to pray. They're here to learn from the word. And verse 2, as Ezekiel was praying, and the word of the Lord came on to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. And what that means is, God won't answer them because of idols in their heart. You see that? You didn't come to the house of God and all religious and have this outward act of religiosity, and yet you're holding idols in your heart. Now, what is an idol? What is an idol? Let me tell you what an idol is. You see, when you sit down, Christian, when you sit down to read and pray, and every time you sit down to read and pray, there's something your flesh wants to do. I'm not saying it's a phone call or it's a neighbor looking your attention. That's outside of your control. Those aren't idols. But when you sit down to read or pray, and instantly your body, your flesh says, I want to watch a movie. That's your God. Oh, I want to have some cake out of the fridge. God. You're choosing something over your flesh, wants to do something instead of reading the Bible and praying. That's your idol. And the Lord says, pluck it out. I will not hear your prayer if you regard your idols. Don't let them sit there. Don't entertain them. Throw them out. Okay. The next one is it's almost the last book of the Old Testament. We'll not turn to it. It's the book of Zechariah. It's chapter 8, chapter 7, verse 13. And it's about injustice. When you're dealing unjustly with others, when there's needs, and when there's the widow, and when there's the poor, and you act unjustly towards them, it's not only that you don't give them financial help or whatever, but you actually mistreat them. You're cruel to them. God said, if you behave that way, do not expect to come to me. The Lord says, I will refuse. All right, he will not hear your prayer. He will not hear your prayer. I'll just read that last verse, verse 13. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried the Lord unto me, and I would not hear, saith the Lord. If you deal unjustly with others, I'll not deal graciously with you. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and let's move to the book of James. And the final two are here. Here's 12 and 13. James chapter 1 and the verse 6. And you know this one. James 1, 6. But let him that ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The man who wavers. Faith one day, faithless the next. He's up and down in the waves of the ocean. The Lord says, that's not how to ask God. There's a disrespectful nature there to that. The man who prays ought to have faith in God that God will answer. Yes, there's days we're weak and we repent of that. We don't entertain the wavering. We don't kind of laugh in the back of our mind and think, well, today I'm full of zeal and confidence. Oh, tomorrow I'll be all over the place. The Lord says, no, that's not how you treat me. You bow before God and you expect him to answer. Our faith must grow. Yes, it attacks. The devil attacks. I know that. You can't play around with God. Lord, give us victory. Give us victory to pray in faith. And the last one then is chapter 4. James 4. And with this we finish. James 4. And the verse 3. Ye lust. Let's read verse 2 as well. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here's a people, their motivation for praying is the lust of their flesh. I want something because it builds up my persona, builds up my image. It's to blow yourself up. Lord, bless my church so it's the biggest church. Pardon? No would be the answer there. Lord, give me wisdom to know the book so that I can be the most clever Christian. No will be the answer. Save souls for the glory of God. Help me to know the word that I may be more like Christ. That's the spirit we come with. But the person who prays according to their lusts and their pride and their sin, God says, no, I'll not answer you for that, the Lord says. Can I leave you with an illustration? And I'm quoting, this is not mine, I'm quoting another man, and he said, Jesus Christ does not kiss a drunk wife. Okay, think about that. Good illustration. Christ does not kiss a drunken bride. He may carry her off the street. He may put her back to her bed. He may be patient with his brides. He may give her a fresh start. He may give her some help, but he will not kiss a drunk bride. Why? Well, if you have a wife and she's stinking of alcohol, and she turns round to kiss you. Yes, you've left her off the street. You've given her maybe a cup of hot coffee to help her come round a little bit. You've got her in her bed. You can certainly forgive her and you'll deal her well. But she turns round to kiss you and she's stinking of alcohol. You'll turn away. So obnoxious to you. And for the church of Christ, when we live with our lusts and we're stinking of sin, God will not forsake you. He'll look after you, but don't expect his blessing. Don't expect his communion. Don't expect his love in the sense of your walking hand in hand. Yes, not cast you into hell. But your relationship is desperately marred. And the wonder is that where you are today. Your behavior affects how your prayers are answered. You can hinder the answers, or you can help your answers. Men and women, do you feel cut off from the Lord in prayer? Maybe there's something in your life, an idol, sin, rebellion, lack of salvation. Then examine your own heart. And let's be a people who know how to pray and get through to God. Would you please take your hymn books? Turn with me to the hymn.